Father, how we thank You for redemption in Jesus Christ. We thank You so much that Jesus paid the price that we could never pay and purchased for us freedom and forgiveness and a right relationship with You. Father, what an awesome reality it is to stand before You, to be able to talk to You this morning and call You Father, and know that You see us just as beautiful as You see Your own Son, Jesus Christ, because You have put us in Him. You've clothed us in Him. You've washed us in His blood, and You've made us clean. And You call us Your children. And You want us to call You Father. And the whole point of all history is that we end up at that place in relationship with You forever and ever and ever. Father, thank You for sending Jesus to redeem. And thank You that as He came, He not only went to the cross, but He changed our perspective on everything. And even as we'll see this morning, He explained things that we'd missed and not gotten right before He came. And I pray that even as we talk this morning, that we would understand more about the cross through the Sabbath, through the teaching in Scripture about the Sabbath. And so, Spirit, You be our teacher, and may we leave here resting in Jesus like never before. We pray in His name. Amen. How many of you have seen the movie Gladiator? Mike and I were talking. One of our all-time favorites. And certainly a very powerful movie, one of the most powerful films of recent years, for sure. At the beginning of the film, you'll remember the aging Roman emperor Marcus Aurelius has a private conversation with Maximus, who is his most trusted and successful military commander. And during this conversation, the emperor communicates his desire that Maximus succeed him as the protector of Rome instead of the emperor's own son, Commodus. His own son, but his own evil and crooked son. Shortly after that conversation with Maximus, Marcus Aurelius talks to his son Commodus and gives him the same information, but the ambitious Commodus doesn't react well to that news. In fact, he quickly murders his father, thus securing the throne before anyone else learned of his father's plans for Maximus to take over. And then the wicked Commodus gives orders for Maximus and his family to be killed. Well, unbeknownst to the young emperor, Maximus had gotten word through the grapevine of what was going on, and he escaped, and he rushes off to save his family. He goes back to his hometown to save his family, but he doesn't get there in time. He finds his family murdered and his beautiful home destroyed. His desire to live now absent, he is gathered up by a slave trader, and he's sold as a gladiator. You'll remember in Rome, gladiators, it was sport for the population, and so those who were in slavery would be forced to fight as gladiators. But after experiencing success as a gladiator, he was very good at fighting, and after learning of the potential to fight in the Roman Colosseum before, you guessed it, the Emperor Commodus, Maximus has renewed hope and a desire for vengeance. The climactic moment of the movie occurs right here. After the emperor has witnessed the then masked gladiator, they called him the Spaniard, and he always fought with a mask so no one would recognize who he was as a former lead general in the armies of Rome. The emperor has witnessed this masked gladiator's spectacular performance, and accompanied by his guards, he walks out onto the floor of a packed Colosseum to meet him. Commodus says to Maximus, "Why doesn't the hero reveal himself and tell us all your real name? You do have a name." Maximus replies, "My name is Gladiator," and turns his back on the emperor to show his disrespect. Of course, Commodus was offended by the gladiator's audacity to turn his back on him, and he wondered, who's this guy think he is? Does he have a right to do such a thing? And so Commodus shouts at Maximus and says, "How dare you to turn your back on me, slave? You will remove your helmet and tell me your name." And in that climactic moment, Maximus, removing his helmet while turning to face Commodus, begins very boldly, "My name is Maximus Decimus Meridius, commander of the armies of the north, general of the fearless legions, loyal servant to the true emperor, Marcus Aurelius, father to a murdered son, husband to a murdered wife," and as he looks him straight in the eye, "and I will have my vengeance in this life or the next." And after Maximus reveals himself, everyone in the Colosseum gasps. They hadn't realized who he was before, no one had, and Commodus, above all, begins to shake in his boots. This is Maximus. In Mark chapter 2, Jesus is going to say and do such audacious things that those around him are going to ask, who's this guy think he is? He's going to have in Mark chapter 2, as you read through there, the religious leaders asking that question, who does he think he is coming in here and talking like that? Jesus answers that question and leaves all those around him with their mouths hanging open. They will realize who this guy is and that he does have the right to say and do such things. As we continue this morning to look at redemption in the Gospel of Mark, we come to two stories recorded back to back, apparently on the same day, on the same Sabbath day. In our text, Jesus confronts one of the key elements of the oppressive and legalistic religious system of his day, and he asserts his authority to do so. And boy, does he tick off these religious leaders. Check it out in Mark chapter 2, beginning in verse 23, down through chapter 3, verse 6. We're told that one Sabbath day, as Jesus was walking through some grain fields, his disciples began breaking off heads of grain to eat. But the Pharisees said to Jesus, "Look, why are they breaking the law by harvesting grain on the Sabbath?" Jesus said to them, "Haven't you ever read in the Scriptures?" By the way, that was an insult in itself, the question to the Pharisees. These were the keepers of the Scriptures. These were the experts in the Bible. And he says to them, "Haven't you ever read?" just right off, get some riled up. "Haven't you ever read in the Scriptures what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He went into the house of God during the days when Abiathar was high priest and broke the law by eating the sacred loaves of bread that only the priests were allowed to eat. He also gave some to his companions." Then Jesus said to them, "The Sabbath was made to meet the needs of people and not people to meet the requirements of the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even over the Sabbath." You want to talk about some controversial, pot-stirring words? There they are. Jesus, to the Pharisees, to the religious leaders of the day, to those who protected with much ado, we'll talk about in a little bit, the Sabbath, Jesus says, "I'm the Lord of the Sabbath." The Sabbath was, man was made for the Sabbath, not the Sabbath for man. So the Son of Man is Lord, even Lord over the Sabbath. And then chapter 3, verse 1 says, Jesus went to the synagogue again. We take it to be that this is all happening on the same day. He'd been once, he'd then kind of gone out and taken a walk in those grain fields. He went back to the synagogue again and noticed a man with a deformed hand. Since it was the Sabbath, Jesus' enemies watched him closely. If he healed the man's hand, they planned to accuse him of working on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the deformed hand, "Come and stand in front of everyone." Then he turned to his critics and asked, "Does the law permit good deeds on the Sabbath, or is it a day for doing evil? Is this a day to save life or to destroy it? but they wouldn't answer him. He looked around at them angrily and was deeply saddened by their hard hearts. There's some emotion in this moment. Then he said to the man, "Hold out your hand." So the man held out his hand, and it was restored. At once the Pharisees went away and met with the supporters of Herod to plot how to kill Jesus. You know, it just doesn't hit us as strongly as it was in that moment. We don't understand the gravity of the Sabbath and how serious it was in that day, in that culture, and particularly with over, under the watchful eye of the Pharisees and all the religious leaders. I want to talk to you this morning about redeeming the Sabbath. And what I want to want you to take home with you is this truth right here. We can enjoy the redemptive heart of the Sabbath. Let me just first of all tell you this. This is not going to be a message about, is the Sabbath supposed to be the seventh day or is it Sunday? We're not going to get into a whole lot of that. You'll know where I stand by the end of it. But the point is to think about the heart of the Sabbath, what's really behind the Sabbath. Not some strict legalistic observance of a particular day, but rather what was God's heart in the Sabbath. And the truth is, we can enjoy the redemptive heart of the Sabbath, and we should. Now, there were three groups of religious leaders that were prominent in this time. There were the experts in the law, also known as scribes. These were Jewish leaders that were professional interpreters of Scripture. Scribes could also be Pharisees, who were the second group. The Pharisees numbered about 6,000 in first century Palestine, and they were the defenders of Judaism. They were known for their knowledge of the law and its application to life, at least in their own minds, how it applied. Then there were the Herodians, and he mentioned at the end there that the Pharisees went to find the supporters of Herod. Those were the Herodians. These are mentioned only three times in the Gospels, there in Mark 3:6 and then in a couple other places. And these Jewish leaders were politically loyal to Herod in the Herodian dynasty. And it's interesting, they never appear without the Pharisees. So there's an integral connection there, politically and religiously speaking. These leaders were out to get Jesus, to somehow catch him, violating the religious system so they could condemn him and shut down his ministry because he was beginning to compete too much with what they had going on. Here, their focus is to somehow condemn how Jesus acts and behaves on the Sabbath. You heard the text there in Mark 3 especially. They were looking, because it was a Sabbath, they were just watching for him to slip up and do something out of the way. And so Jesus does not disappoint. He boldly acts out in true righteousness and with the authoritative understanding of the Sabbath. Now, as background to our understanding of these two stories that we've read, in the Talmud, which is the record of the rabbinic interpretation and application of the law, it's not Scripture. It's what the Pharisees and the scribes thought the Scripture meant. It's explanations of what different laws of God meant, except it was their explanation of what it meant. In the Talmud, there are 24 chapters of Sabbath laws. There are 24 chapters of Sabbath laws, and one rabbi said he spent 2.5 years studying one chapter to figure out all the minutiae. Things like you could lift something up and put something down, but only from certain places to certain places. You could lift something up in a public place and put it down in a private place, or you could lift it up in a private place and put it down in a public place, or you could lift it up in a wide place and put it in a legally free place, and on and on and on. No burden could be carried, check this out, no burden could be carried that weighed more than a dried fig, or half a fig carried two times. If you put an olive in your mouth and rejected it because it was bad, you couldn't put a whole olive in the next time because the palate had tasted the flavor of a whole olive. It had worked too much on the Sabbath. Are you following me? If you threw an object in the air and caught it with the other hand, it was a sin. If you caught it in the same hand, it wasn't. This is real. This is what they taught. This is the perspective of these guys Jesus is encountering. If a person was in one place and he reached out his arm for food and the Sabbath overtook him, he would have to No, you missed what I just said. If he reached out to get something and the Sabbath overtook him, the clock changed into the Sabbath day. If he reached out to his arm for food and the Sabbath overtook him, so he's got a chicken leg in his hand, he would have to drop the food and not return his arm, or he'd be carrying a burden that would be sin. Meal's over if the Sabbath snuck up on him. A tailor couldn't carry his needle. The scribe couldn't carry his pen. A pupil couldn't carry his books. No clothing could be examined lest somehow you find a lice and inadvertently kill it. Wool couldn't be dyed. Nothing could be sold. Nothing could be bought. Nothing could be washed. A letter could not be sent even if it was sent through a heathen, a Gentile. No fire could be lit. Follow me on this one, if I'm not even following it, but cold water could be poured on warm, but warm couldn't be poured on cold. And an egg couldn't be boiled, even if all you did was put it outside in the hot sun and sand in Palestine, where an egg would boil. It's interesting. This is the foolishness of the Pharisees. This is the foolishness of the Sabbath regulations that Jesus was surrounded by. This is how the people thought. That he looked straight in the eye and said, you know what? Y'all got it all mixed up. And by the way, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. I mean, can you imagine? I mean, if people have time and energy to think about that and be so legalistic as that, you can't reason with that kind of logic, can you? It's interesting, by the way, John MacArthur says that in Deuteronomy 23:25, God makes a wonderful provision for travelers in the law. It is true, you weren't supposed to harvest grain. You weren't supposed to farm on the Sabbath, according to God's law. But there's a provision in Deuteronomy that when you enter your neighbor's standing grain, you may pluck the head with your hand. You're not to put a sickle to it. You're not to start working and harvesting the grain. But if you're hungry, as a traveler, you can get some grain for the trip. It's in there. So the Old Testament provides for that, and it doesn't restrict it to 6 days a week. It says that you can do it. The Old Testament never restricts how far a person can walk, how far they can go, how heavy a burden they can carry. It simply calls them to stop working and rest and spend the day worshiping God with no other narrowing restrictions added. So the disciples of Jesus, by the way, in the first story, are doing exactly what the Old Testament allowed them to do. His disciples are making their way along while picking the heads of grain. Luke adds they were then rubbing them with their hands. They pick off the heads of grain, rubs the heads of grain so they could get the inside fruit of the husk and the shell. Matthew adds that they did this because they were hungry. And again, this is perfectly fine according to the law. God made provision for that. But it was in direct violation of the religious rules, man-made, that dominated that legalistic culture. And Jesus sums it up by telling the Pharisees the Sabbath was made to meet the needs of people and not people to meet the requirements of the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even over the Sabbath. You see, Jesus wants us to enjoy the heart, the redemptive heart of the Sabbath. God gave the Sabbath to help people, not to arbitrarily restrict their activities. By abstaining from work on the Sabbath, people keep it holy, a service to God. But we also gain a day of rest, a service to themselves and their families. In other words, God made the Sabbath for the good of humanity. And so we can enjoy the redemptive heart of the Sabbath. Furthermore, Sabbath law is not designed to burden anyone. It was never the design. But rather to provide an opportunity for rest. A rest that prefigures the coming day of God's eternal rest. And understand, God's eternal rest for us was bought with the life and death of Jesus Christ. It was part of the redemption purchased by Jesus shed blood and broken body on the cross. He did all the work to save us so that we can rest forever as the children of God. And the Sabbath was designed to point to that eternal rest. You know, back in Genesis, after God created all things in 6 days, God didn't need to rest, did He? I mean, He's God, right? He didn't need 6 days to create all things. In His wisdom and for His own reason, He took those things, and on the seventh day, He rested. But He rested not because He needed it. He rested in order to make the Sabbath day, the day of rest, to make it part of the created order, to ingrain into the very fiber of the universe this day of rest that was to be a pointer to the redemption and rest that Jesus would bring. You know, Hebrews chapter 4, and we won't spend any real time there, so you don't have to turn there. But Hebrews chapter 4 talks about this Sabbath rest. And it talks about how the people of God in the Old Testament never fully found that rest, but how in Christ we find the rest, that Sabbath rest. And in verse 11 of chapter 4 it says, "Let us try as hard as we can to enter God's rest so that no one will fail by following the example of those who refused to obey." There is a Sabbath rest that is ours through Jesus Christ. We can enjoy the redemptive heart of the Sabbath. The second story in chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, is about Jesus healing a man on the Sabbath. And when He knows the spotlight's on Him, when He knows the Pharisees are wondering what He's going to do next, He poses two either-or possibilities. He says, okay, here's my question for you. Is this day, in light of this man with the deformed hand, is this day to do good or to do harm? Is it to save life or to kill? His opponents, the Pharisees, of course, would have advocated a third alternative. Let's just wait till the Sabbath is over. But you see, Jesus came to bring life and release and freedom. And what better time to do a good deed than on the Sabbath, on the day of rest that points to God's ultimate rest in Christ? What a better place than the synagogue among the people of God. You see, Jesus had the true understanding of the redemptive heart of the Sabbath as God had originally intended it. And so we, too, can enjoy the redemptive heart of the Sabbath. Jesus is angry and grieved in this passage, isn't He? It says He looked at them angrily. I mean, He was staring down the people in the synagogue. But then it also says He was deeply saddened. He was angry that holy men should obstruct holy actions. He was angry that small men enjoy so much power over the life of their community. And He was grieved at their hardness of heart. He was grieved at their lack of compassion for this man whose infirmity had defined so much of his life. He was grieved that those responsible for interpreting the law should have failed so completely to really understand the will of God, even in the law. And Jesus wanted all of His hearers to really get the redemptive heart of God in the Sabbath and to enjoy it. Now, you may be thinking, you're talking about this law from the Old Testament, and you're talking about the redemptive heart of the Sabbath. Is the law redemptive? Can the law save? No. No, that's not the point. However, the law, in addition to showing us our sin and our need for a Savior, even in the law itself, the law pointed to the Savior. The day of rest was given to show that God wants us as His people to rest. Now, it was a command. You were supposed to do it. You weren't supposed to work on the Sabbath, straight from God. It wasn't as complicated as all the religious people made it. It had really a beautiful design that it would be a great day of refreshment and rest and worship, where after a crazy week you could just take a break and remember where you were headed ultimately, and that is into the arms of God in eternity. The Messiah to come, from their perspective. And so the law was completely understood for years and years and years until Jesus came to explain. John MacArthur writes, "The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for rest and blessing and joy and mercy and compassion and the meeting of needs. There wouldn't be a better day in the week to heal somebody. There wouldn't be a better day in the week to provide food than on the Sabbath." And so Jesus comes and in these stories shows us that He wants us to enjoy the redemptive heart of the Sabbath. Jeff Miller tells a story. He said, "I recently attended a seminar at a conference with a friend of mine. As was the custom at these seminars, a 30-minute paper was read arguing for or against some biblical or theological position. And then this particular paper was written in response to a recently published article. After the author of the paper, after this lady had read her paper critiquing this other article, the seminar leader invited 10 minutes of questions from the 50 or so in attendance. My friend raised his hand and began to defend the published article against which she wrote. Back and forth they went and disagreed until she finally cut him off and said, 'I beg your pardon, sir, but I think you've misunderstood the intention of the author of the article.' My friend replied, 'I beg your pardon, but I am the author of the article.'" Doesn't it make sense that the author would know best what he meant? If you know your New Testament, you know that Jesus, as an instrument of the Father, was actually the creator of the universe. Thus, when the Bible says that on the seventh day God rested from His work, that was Jesus, the eternal second person of the Trinity. Jesus, you see, is the author of the Sabbath. So He could say to the Pharisees, "I am the Lord of the Sabbath. Matter of fact, I'm not just the master of it, I'm the creator of it. I invented it in the first place. Don't tell me what the Sabbath is about. Let me tell you what the Sabbath is about. The Sabbath is made graciously for the needs of man. To give us who, don't you, need a break? Rest. To give us time and permission, if you will, to take a day and take a break and worship. Rest not just our bodies, but our souls in Him." Makes sense that He would know its purpose. Jesus says we can enjoy the redemptive heart of the Sabbath. Practically for us, we enjoy the principles of the Sabbath a day later, don't we? The Sabbath is technically Saturday. But we enjoy the principles and the truths of the Sabbath rest a day later on the new Sabbath, the Lord's Day. And we do this in following the pattern of the early church, the disciples of those who followed the risen Lord. We worship on the first day of the week because it was on Sunday that Jesus rose from the dead and made our redemption complete. And now with even greater meaning and understanding of the finished work of Jesus Christ, we can and should enjoy the redemptive heart of the Sabbath. Practically, we ought to make Sunday special. Now, is it a legalistic thing? By no means. Absolutely not. The heart of Sabbath worship, the heart of the day of rest, is the redemptive heart of God. All for our good and all for His glory in Christ. John MacArthur writes, "The Jesus you can't ignore is this confrontational Jesus who attacks false religious leaders and never builds bridges to them. He assaults them in their corrupt systems. The gospel of grace, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of God is something completely distinct from and separate from all offerings of false religion. He is Lord of the Sabbath." And that claim over their pinnacle day, which was the most defining feature of their religious system, set Him in a place where they could not be satisfied until He was murdered, and they did just that. He dispenses grace, and they dispensed brutal, merciless law. Hebrews 4, verse 16 is really a call to prayer, and it's a call to worship. It's a call that we should hear and heed every Sunday. It says, "Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." You see, that should be our practice every day, right? That should be our thinking and our understanding as we approach God in prayer. We can draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. Why? Because Jesus has opened up a new and living way. He's purchased our redemption. He is our Father, no longer our judge, and we can come boldly to the throne. And there we can receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. It should be our practice every day, but certainly on Sunday. Amen? We can enjoy the redemptive heart of the Sabbath. And so each Sunday, enjoy the redemptive heart of the Sabbath by resting from your regular work and by resting your soul by coming to get help from the Redeemer, who alone can give you eternal rest. Let's pray. Father, how we thank You for this simple reminder about Your heart that even set up the days of the week to point us to Jesus and to point us to the fruit of redemption, that eternal rest that is ours through Christ. Father, this morning as we come to the table, may we again celebrate Your redemption, and may we celebrate the rest that Your broken body and shed blood purchased. May we come with grateful hearts, and as we partake of the bread and the juice, Lord, may we be reminded of the depths of Your love, of the heart of our God who wants us to call Him Father and who wants us to rest in Him. We will never know all that we owe You this side of heaven. And yet, Lord, little by little, as we study Your Word, we learn a little bit more. We appreciate just a little bit more what You bought for us through Christ. As we leave here today, may we be more at rest in Jesus than when we came. Meet us here at the table, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.